This is the B-side of the lecture for June 1996, Mosaic Prophecies in the End Time. In the last year of Moses' life, he gathered together all of the written documents that made up what he called the Law of God, put them into five books, and five scrolls, five long scrolls, gave them into the hands of the priests and the elders of Israel, and then he said, "These are the laws that you are to go by. From the time, right now, until you cross over the River Jordan into the land of Canaan and stretching out into the future to the time when God himself would present himself on earth, that is, in the kingdom of God." This information is found in the 31st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. It is the closing end time teaching of Moses. And at this time, he then gave them a song, an S-O-N-G, like a psalm. But psalms are prophecies. Most of the psalms in the Bible, by the way, I might say, the 150, are prophecies. And we find that Moses himself gave songs. He gave the 90th psalm, as a matter of fact, which also has prophetic significance. But in this case, he wants to leave Israel with something. He wants to tell them the condition that they will be in until the time in the future when God himself will raise up a kingdom on this earth. Now, that is found in the book of Genesis dealing with Abraham, and also in the 48th, 49th, and 50th chapters of the book of Genesis, prophecies given to Jacob and others and so forth, which they had in evidence at this time. It means that when I'm talking about the Mosaic prophecies, I'm not only talking about the prophecies that Moses gave himself, but that he brought together into the books which make up the first five books of the Bible. And those prophecies together, when you put them all there, you will find that there is a plan that God is working out and that Israel is going to fit into it in a very profound way. Now, the interesting thing on this song that he left for the Israelites is that it's basically, believe it or not, negative in scope. It is not positive until the very end. He's given many positive things in other places. But he wants to warn the Israelites about one thing, knowing very well that they are human beings. And you know, when human beings come into the picture, such as Ernest Martin, such as you, and whoever it might be, and such as Moses, or anyone else, well, you know, you're going to find that we do not have, of ourselves, the power of God to be able to do things perfectly. He wanted people to understand what would be happening in the future. And in this song that he gives, the very last thing he gives, there is a negative aspect to it. And rabbis have noted this over the times. I think it's one of the reasons why, in many cases, there is a great optimism found in the prophets, don't get me wrong, and in the outcome. But in this last song, this last instruction that Moses gave to the Israelites, there is a negative aspect about it which will lead to a positive result in the future. But he wanted to emphasize the negative and not the positive. In his first song, in the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus, it was all positive. We find a negative aspect here, and I think it's important for us to understand it. This is what he said. After bringing together the scriptures, which were to represent the Torah, the first five books, and I mentioned them in chapter 31, verses 9, 10, and 11, he goes on to say that the Lord will raise up Joshua, this is verse 14, to lead after me. That's what he says. He knew he was going to die. He was 120 years of age at the time. And Joshua was to take over. That is in verse 14. And at this time that he was talking about Joshua, in verse 15, it says, "The Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud and stood over the door of the tabernacle." And this is the time that Moses then, under inspiration of God, gave this song, the song I'm going to be talking about. Now, the song is not actually written down until the 32nd chapter, but this is a prologue to the psalm, the reason why it was given in the first place. So here is the Lord appearing, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Behold, you shall sleep with your fathers," that is, he would die, "and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them." Now that's the negative aspect. And by the way, this song does contain this negative aspect. He wants people to understand that by nature, Human beings, whether they are Israelites or not, it doesn't make any difference. There is a negative aspect there. Only God can bring the positive in, and he will do that. That's prophesied as well. He said in verse 17, "Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I shall forsake them, and I will hide my face from them." He goes on in verse 18 and says, "I will surely hide my face in the day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods." Now, he knew that they would turn unto other gods. You might say, well, no, that's not much faith in a people. Well, that's right. But this is the song we're going to see in a moment that he gave. Going on, he said to Moses in verse 22, "Moses then wrote this song the same day that God gave it to him and taught it to the children of Israel." And at the same time, he said in verse 26, "Take this book of the law, put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, that it may be there as a witness against you." And then he gives the song. Now look at the last verse, though, of chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. "Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." Now the words of the song begins. Before I give you that, though, look at verse 29 of that chapter 31. Because what is the title of this lecture? It is Mosaic Prophecies and the End Time. Here is what he said in verse 29 of chapter 31, before he wrote down the psalm. "For I know that after my death, you Israelites, will utterly corrupt yourselves, turn aside from the way which I have commanded you," Moses says, "and evil shall befall you in the latter days," "because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." And Moses spake to the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And here it is. Here is his psalm. His song. "Give ear, O ye heavens, I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew," this is God speaking, "as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment," that means good judgment, "a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." That's the beginning of the psalm. Now, this is all positive, but it's all centered on God at first. "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation." He wants them to understand it from the very beginning. In relationship to God, "Do you this," requite the Lord, "O foolish people and unwise? Is not he your father that hath brought you? Hath he not made you and established you," that is, you Israelites? That's right, he's the Father. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your Father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance," that is, after the flood of Noah, "he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." In other words, every nation on earth that we find in existence, back there at that time, when they were finally divided, he divided them with Israel being in the midst, all around Israel. It means that he had Israel first, then the other nations came around him. That's how much he loves Israel. Now, to say that he has a negativism about them is one thing, but to show a love, too, that he has, they are the center of his whole endeavor on this earth, is what he's trying to say. But he has some warnings for them. When he divided the nations, how many nations were there back there? When you look at Genesis chapter 10, right after the flood, it shows that there were 70 names. You just count them up. Now, some might say 71 in there, but there's 70 names. The Jewish authorities always recognize 70. And these 70 nations, 70 peoples, come from three divisions of Noah, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the races came up as a result of the progeny coming from these three sons of Noah. And you read of all of the descendants as they existed right after the flood, you come to 70 of them. This 70 was a noted number amongst the Israelites for all of the nations of the world. But of these 70, it did not include Israel. Israel was separate. Altogether, I'll show you that in a moment, in a prophecy that Balaam was given, that we find recorded in the book of Moses here, which must be reckoned as a Mosaic prophecy, but was given by Balaam. I'll show it to you in a few moments, that Israel was not reckoned amongst the nations. Israel was separate. Israel was a priestly nation. Israel was the nation of God's own heart, the nation that he had given most to of all. But they were a nation with responsibility, and they were expected to fulfill it. And they did fulfill it to a certain extent, but most of them didn't. And here is the great warning that's coming out. When he, though, God, divided the nations of the world, he had one nation in mind around which he established all the other nations. That nation was Israel. So he is showing here, Israel, how important they are. But he also has a negative aspect, which I'm going to show you, because if they start going after other gods, if they start worshiping in the wrong way, if they turn away from God and his commandments and his ways, then they are going to be even worse, he says, than the nations around them. And this is where he's giving this warning. It's a warning psalm for the latter days. And you know, in actual fact, if you would read this 32nd chapter here, which gives the song, I can't go into it in great detail in the few minutes that I have for this lecture, you would find that it adequately describes Israel since the time of Christ up to now, and even at this very moment on the threshold of the end of the age. Something, though, is going to happen to Israel in the last generation before that wonderful end time comes. They are actually going to come back to a conversion in Christ. But in the meantime, we're going to have this psalm here. And here is what Moses is warning them about. The mighty and wonderful nation of Israel, the last thing he's leaving them with. He says, the Lord's portion is his people. That's verse 9. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. That's how much he loves them. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. That's how much God loves Israel. As the eagle stirs up the nest, flutters over the young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them upon her wings. You know, the Palestinian eagle, or the eagle of the Negev in the south, is a most unique creature. Even to this very day, this characteristic is noted. How that the mother eagle, once the eaglets are just about ready to fly, she will get them on the back of her wings, and they grasp on with their little claws as best as they can. She will then fly up into the air, away from the nest, way up, and then she will shake the little eaglets off deliberately, and they begin to fall. Now, they're trying to fly, but they can't fly yet. And you know what she will do? She will come underneath one of them, grab it, another one, grab it, another one, grab it, and she always gets the last one. And she goes up again and shakes them off. And then they start to go down, and she comes underneath and gets the next one, until they learn to fly themselves. And when they learn to fly, then they all go back to the nest. That's the way the eagle does it. He is recalling here the way that he deals with Israel. He says, as an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, that is Israel, in the wilderness. And there was no strange God with him at the time. He made him ride on the high places of the earth. He might eat the increase of the fields. He might give him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kind and milk of sheep and fats of lambs and all of the good things. That's what he's showing that God has given to Israel. But then what will happen? It goes on to say that they, when they go into the land, are going to forsake God. And he said in verse 20, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. And they are a very froward generation, children in whom there is no faith, he says, as it's going on. He says, I will move them, Israel, to jealousy with those which are not a people, and will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Do you know the Apostle Paul quoted that very verse as well as in Hosea, which is a similar verse, to say that Israel, once they would really see their Messiah, this is other prophecies, they would reject him. Now, this is in the plan of God. It would, but they would reject him. God would get another nation to do the job. But at the end of the age, Israel's going to come back and do the job that they were supposed to do in the first place. But in the meantime, if you'll read it right here, here's what God is going to do. He has five things that he is going to subject the Israelites to because of their rejection of him. He says, I know you're going to reject me. You're just going to do it. Here are the five things. Number, verse 22. A fire is kindled in mine anger, says God, and shall burn unto the lowest of Hades, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischief upon them, that is Israel. I will spend mine arrows upon them. That's number one. Number two, they shall be burnt with hunger, devoured with burning heat, with bitter destruction. I will send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of the servants of dust. Number four, that's number three. Burnings and heat, number four, sword without, terror within, destroy both the young and the virgin, the suckling with the man and the gray hairs. And here's number five. I will scatter them into the corners of the earth, he means. All nations of the earth, there are other prophecies on this, will find Israelites everywhere. Now, we have people today who believe that the United States of America and Britain as great nations represent Israel. That is not the prophecies of the Bible. They would be taken into all nations of the world and scattered into all nations of the world. And you know, our Jewish friends today, wherever they might be, well, they, the rabbis, know that they have fulfilled these prophecies. There is no question that they have fulfilled them. You'll find them in every country of the world, just exactly as the prophecies have said. And you know, that's been their history, it seems like, from the time of Moses right on, and even in the glorious times of David and Solomon. We find it didn't last very long, did it? And they went into Babylonian captivity some four centuries later. And then 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, you know, that Herod built. And then Christ Jesus came on the scene, and by the plan of God, of course, they did not accept him. It was given to another nation, a foolish nation. And you know, the Romans, of which many of us are descended, actually took over, and the Europeans. There are prophecies, by the way, in the Bible, and I hope to get to them in this very lecture here, if I can get to it, which speak about the Europeans and the Romans and others that are going to have something to play at the very end time. And it's very important that we realize it. And Moses understood these principles. He is talking here about what Israel would do. But you know, it goes on to say that in verse 28, for they are a nation void of counsel. That's what he says. This is Israel. They are, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to the flight, if they would do right, you see? Except their rock were sold them, and the Lord hath shut them up. For their rock is not as our rock. That is, when the rock of the foolish nation is not the same rock of Israel, but the foolish nation is going to take up the mantle of Israel and do the job of Israel until Israel will come to its senses. Now, will Israel come to the senses? It says in verse 43 at the end of this prophecy, rejoice, O you nations, with his people Israel, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and unto his people. The end time, Moses said, will see a revival of Israel. In the meantime, from his time to that very end time, there's going to be chaos, there's going to be difficulties, there are going to be times of glory, that's quite true, but mainly difficulties. But at the very end, when this foolish nation, join with the other nations of the world, join with his people, this people, Israel, then they are going to find joy and happiness and peace. But there has got to come this joining together of the nations at the end of the age with Israel being in the midst. This is a prophecy for the end time. This is one of the central prophecies of the end time. That's why I wanted to give it first. That's why you ought to study this one here in chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy. It's a negative prophecy in many ways until it reaches the end. But when it reaches the end, it becomes highly positive. And what you have to do is to look at all the other prophecies of the Bible that show the glories that are going to come out of Palestine, out of Israel, out of Jerusalem in the next few years. And you keep your eyes on that area of the world, because God is absolutely in charge of the events that are going to cause the glory of Israel to come back, and they are going to repent of their ways. They are going to join with the foolish nation. In fact, they're going to lead the foolish nation. And when this happens, it says, "Rejoice, O you nations, all of them, with his people Israel. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land Israel and to his people Israel." That ends the song. Now, verse 44, "And Moses came and spake all the words of this song into the ears of the people and unto Joshua." And that was it. And you know, after that, it says he dies. That's the last thing he leaves. He says it's going to be a long time in the future before you will come to the state that you were in with me. But you're going to come to it, he says. But this is what you're going to have to go through first. And you know, this has exactly been happening to Israel over the generations. But we're just on the, I've been using this word threshold, we're just on the threshold of seeing this prophecy for the latter days, as it says here, come to pass. Some of the other prophecies are found back here in Balaam. You know, if you go back to the 24th chapter of Numbers, you will find various prophecies here that are given. I wish I could go through every single one of them, because almost every one of them deal with the end time. But let's look at one here, beginning in chapter 24 of the book of Numbers. It actually says here that this will take place amongst the Israelites in the latter days, in the future, way into the future. And by the way, some of these prophecies uttered by Balaam here that Moses recorded, and in that sense they become Mosaic prophecies, under inspiration of God, have never happened in history. Never happened. We find here in verse 14 of Numbers 24, "And now behold, I go into my people." This was Balaam speaking. "Come therefore, and I will advertise you what this people shall do to thy people," that is the people of Moab, he was talking to Balak here, in the latter days. And then he begins to show that a star is going to come out of Israel. And that star is the great Messiah that is prophesied to occur. And certain things are going to occur just before the advent of this star that brings the teaching connected with this star, this Messiah, into effect. And here's what it says. It's most interesting. Verse 20, "And when he looked on Amalek," the Amalekites at this time were in Egypt. It was a synonym for Egypt at the time. "He took up his parable and he said, Amalek was the first of the nations, the very first of the nations ever to war against Israel." That war took place just before Mount Sinai. Now the Israelites won. They won the war because they held up Moses' hands, remember? And he was tired, but they held up his hands. "He was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he will perish forever." That is the nation that went against Israel from the very beginning because they were Israelites. That particular nation is going to come to an end. Since that time, there have been nation after nation after nation that's been against Israel. Started with the Amalekites. Philistines have done the same thing. The Assyrians did the same thing. The Babylonians did the same thing. The Persians, not so much, but they did the same thing. The Hellenists did the same thing. The Romans did the same thing. Hitler did the same thing. We're now coming into an age, though, where things are going to be a little different. A star is to arise in Israel in the latter days. And just before the arising of this star, these prophecies are going to take place. It actually says here, in just a little snippet of terms, it says in verse 23, "Take up this parable, alas, or woe, who shall live when God does this," that is, establishes him, this star. "Ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and shall afflict Asher, Assyria, and shall afflict Eber," that is, the Hebrews, "and he shall perish forever." That is, this force, this evil force that is coming against the Hebrews. Now, it says, "Kittim shall come against Asher." What you have to do is to realize that at the time Moses wrote this, at the time Balaam gave the prophecy, there were not many nations around, only 70 at the time. And Kittim here represented a small segment of the world. It actually represented the island of Cyprus, and the first name of Cyprus was Kition. But from there on, the Kittim people from Japheth spread into Asia Minor. They spread into Macedonia. And it was quite common in the centuries just before Christ for Jews to call Alexander the Great and others of the Kittim people. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, we find that the Romans are called Kittim, the Kittim people. Now, the word Kittim is just a symbol of Europe when you get down to it. It's just like Asia itself, a small province of Asia in Asia Minor gave rise to the whole continent. A small tribe called Epher, opposite Rome, in the African continent gave the name Africa to the whole continent. Rather interesting. A small little tribe just to the east of Brindisi, Italy, over in the Greek archipelago there, was known as the Greci and gave the whole name to Greece. We find that the Kittim here really represents Europe. Asher represents Asia. Do you know there's going to be a war between Europe and Asia? That is, the Middle East, and Europe is going to fill in. A little snippet here is given. This is concerning the end time. My, how I wish Moses or Balaam would have put a little bit more in there. They didn't do it, but there are prophecies concerning the end time. Daniel says we will understand these prophecies as we get closer. As we get closer, and we are getting closer. And though these prophecies here, and you ought to read all the four major prophecies of Balaam dealing with the end time, but connected with also the last one that I gave you from 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy concerning Israel, Moses is the one who put these things together for the end time. And though they're just little snippets of prophecies, when we put it together with Daniel, with Isaiah, and the book of Revelation, keep your eyes on the Middle East. These prophecies of Moses will come alive in the next few years. You can be assured they will. God is out to prove himself. This concludes the B-side of the lecture, Moses, Mosaic Prophecies and the End Time.